kindergarten through sixth grade are dismissed for children's church. And for everyone else here, I would invite you to open a Bible if you have one, or tablet or phone, whatever you have a copy of God's Word on, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning, but that'll be the first one we will start at, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I appreciate the worship team leading us this morning, and I'm grateful for their following of the Spirit's lead. It's didn't even know what the message was about until last night, and all those songs line up perfectly with what we're talking about this morning. So some people say that's a coincidence. I say that's God. And we're thankful for their listening to the Spirit, and be praying for them. They are heading to YWAM, Youth with a Mission, in Pittsburgh tomorrow to lead worship tomorrow night. Abby Salione is there for 2 weeks to be on a YWAM trip, and Jake Potter will be delivering a message to the young people that are a part of that, and the worship team will be leading worship tomorrow night. So I'm grateful for their willingness to step out and do not just ministry here, but wherever the Lord leads. And so be praying for them as they do that tomorrow night. So we've been in the series on undercurrents, talking about how the water kind of flows under the surface with the clay all around our property and the flooding we've had. Today's the last message in this series. We've talked about how it'll just run underneath the surface. You won't see it, that you have a problem, until it bursts forth somewhere. It's the way water runs with clay. It just finds an opening because it doesn't sink down. It just runs until it finds an opening. And we've been talking about the fact that our soul or our heart level issues underneath the surface, you may not see all the things outwardly, but there are issues underneath the surface of our lives that we need the healing presence of Jesus to come and to set us free from and to bring healing to. And we've talked about things like anger and fears and the lies we believe. We've talked about shame and condemnation. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about coming out of the shadows, of allowing the Lord to bring those things to the surface, of having the courage to be able to get the proverbial shovel out, so to speak, and break through into the soul level and allow the Lord to bring things out of the shadows into the light so that healing can come. And today we're going to talk about deliverance, which is a soul level undercurrent issue. One that we don't often talk about, but I really believe we need to talk about. So just as a set your heart at ease for a moment. We were on vacation this last week, enjoying the sun. Somebody said, "Boy, you look tan." And I said, "Give it a week and I'll be back to my normal. I don't keep sun very long." But we had a great time with family, my brother and his family from Nebraska, and my sister who is in Taiwan with her family, and my parents. We all met up. My parents were kind, and they got a beach house for us. We had 19 people there in this beach house, and ranged with 11 grandkids from 14 down to 1. So it wasn't a relaxing vacation. It was more of a family, fun, loud, energetic be together. We only get to be together once or twice a year, so it was a great time to do that. Weather was good for the most part. And one of the days, a couple of days actually, one of my sister's kids, one of my nephews, wanted me to take him out. He was about 4 years old, wanted me to take him down, out in the waves. And so sometimes I would hold him and he'd jump up and he'd have a great time. And one time he said, "Take me out, hold me and take me out." The waves were particularly rough that day. So we went out quite a ways, where it's probably up to here on me, mid-chest level. And I was holding him and these waves would break. And they would hit me, and I was trying to be the good uncle and hold him this way as the waves would come, and they would hit me, and he'd get splashed by them, and he'd think it was great. Sometimes there'd be one that actually would go over and splash over and really get him wet, and he thought that was great. But I would hold him, and I would take the brunt of the force of the wave, though he would get a little bit of it. As I was holding him, the Lord spoke to me in that moment and said, "This is the way I am with my children. The waves hit you, and you have the effects, and you get some of the spray, and you get some of the force of it, but I'm the one who holds you, and I take the brunt of it for you when you're mine. You're not exempt from getting crashed into, but I take the brunt of the force." This morning, I want you to know, as we talk about deliverance, it can be one of those topics that really makes us nervous, really makes us unsettled, really may make us go, is that even true? I want you to know, whatever feelings may come during this time together, I want you to know your Father holds you and he protects you, and the presence of Jesus surrounds you, and the power of the Holy Spirit has you. No matter what gets on you, that your Father's got you. And so as we talk about this, keep that in mind this morning. I really believe that that's a picture that the Lord wants us to hold on to today. So we talk about deliverance. When I was growing up, one of my favorite TV shows was a cartoon by the name of, you may know it, if we got it, try it, Scooby-Doo. I love Scooby-Doo. You got to love Shaggy and Scooby and Fred and Velma and Daphne and all those. You got to love Scooby-Dooby-Doo. Only if you've seen Scooby-Doo recently, Scooby-Doo has changed over the years. When I was growing up, Scooby-Doo, you would have these capers, you know, they'd come because there was a ghost or a spirit of some type haunting some place, and they'd take the mystery machine, and they were there to figure out what was going on, and every time by the end of it, there'd be this scary ghost figure, this scary monster that would run around and cause havoc, and by the end of it, they would figure out, and they'd pull the mask off, and it was so-and-so covered over as whatever monster, just a human being. But as Scooby-Doo finished its run, there was a switch that took place. No longer is it a human being in a ghost or monster costume. It is an actual spirit that is at work that Scooby and the gang are combating to stop their menacing plan. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but our culture has become very comfortable with the idea that there are spirits in our world that affect everyday life. All I have to do is watch TV, watch movies, to be able to see the reality that people are very open to the supernatural and to the spirit world. The church, however, much of the church is like light years behind our culture when it comes to the spirit world. The spirit world is something that happens in Africa, or it's something that's out there, but it really doesn't affect us. We know there's a devil, we know there's Satan, but a real understanding of his work in and around us is not known. And if it is understood, and if there is an idea that, yeah, the spirit world does interact with us, there are very few who know how to get free of it. So what happens as we talk about these undercurrent issues, sometimes there are those undercurrent issues that are there, and no matter what you do, you just can't get over it. And you suffer in silence. Many in the church suffer in silence because they think, well, it just must be my fault. Because nobody's told them that we have a real enemy who fights and doesn't fight fair, and captives need to be set free. So this morning, I want to talk about this idea of deliverance so that we might experience it personally if need be, or to help others experience deliverance as well. I want to start with a question, because this question is probably running around many of your heads right now, because I want to make sure that we understand this isn't just about other people. This isn't just about non-believers, this is about believers as well. So I want to start with this question. Can a child of God be demon-possessed? All right, so this is why I really want you to hold on to that picture, because these are unsettling questions to think about. Can a child of God be demon-possessed? When we talk about and when we think about possession, possession as we think of it equals ownership, right? I possess a car because I own it. I possess a house because I own it. I possess a pair of shoes. I just got a new pair of shoes. I possess a new pair of shoes because I paid for it. I own it. When we think of possession, it is equal to ownership. And so when we hear that question, can a child of God be demon-possessed, it makes us go, well, absolutely not. Because we are owned by God as a child of God, not by Satan. Amen? So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where I told you to open up if you had a Bible. I want to read it so you see where we get that understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Here's the question. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you are a believer in Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul, who owns you? God. So when we talk about demon possession, it is not a possession issue because God owns all believers. Satan doesn't own it, own a person. Now, the Greek word, though, and this is where the concept gets kind of messed up a little bit. The Greek word in the New Testament for demonization is not possession. Whenever you read, and the disciples brought a demon-possessed man to Jesus, that is not an accurate translation. Nowhere in the scriptures does it talk about demon possession in the sense of ownership. It talks about demonization as in afflicted by a spirit, as in tortured by, as in coming and having influence over a person. It's not a ownership issue. So wherever you see demon possession in the New Testament, that's not an accurate translation. What you should translate that as, they brought to Jesus a person who was demonized, who was afflicted by a demonic spirit. That kind of changes the picture a little bit, doesn't it? Because demon possession would happen to a non-believer, but to a believer, affliction. It's not possession, it's demonization. Big difference. Personal experience. Let me share a little bit with you. So about 10 years ago, the Lord began to take me deeper with him, understanding the works of the Holy Spirit in my life in a new way. And with the new works of the Holy Spirit in my life, being filled with the Spirit for the first time in my life, I also began to recognize, well, if the Holy Spirit fills us and I was not understanding what the filling of the Spirit really was, then maybe there's more going on. And so I had gone with some alliance pastors to an alliance event called Rekindle the Flame, and it was seeking to bring back some of the original anointing, some of the original foundations upon which our denomination was built. And in that, I went, and I was learning a lot about the Holy Spirit's work in my life, and one of the sessions was dealing with the demonic. And so I'm listening to this as this speaker is talking about allowing people, helping people to get free with the power of Jesus from the influence of the demonic. And I was with a number of pastors that I knew and respected, and late at night, we had gone back after the session was over, after the services were over. It was like 10:30 in a hotel room. We were sitting around drinking coffee, decaf, but sitting around drinking coffee together, talking about everything that was going on in that day. And I said, well, a Christian really can't have demonic influence. And one by one, all those guys around us said, and they began to share stories with me of the ways they had seen the demonic manifest in people's lives that were believers and how Jesus has set them free. And my world got like, phew. Because I had always thought, well, demon stuff is in Africa. Demon stuff is for non-believers. The enemy really can't influence a believer. So all of a sudden, my world gets turned upside down. Now, I go back home, wrestling with all of this, starting to really see it, starting to really believe it, and saying, okay, I'm seeing things in Scripture that I've never seen before that I've read, but I didn't really understand what it was saying. And so I'm wrestling through all of this stuff. And a lady that I had been counseling for about a year, we had set up an appointment for the Monday following this weekend conference and came back, and got with her. And for a year, she had been working through stuff, but knew all the Bible verses, knew all the right things to do, knew all the right things to say, but she just could not overcome some of the issues of her life, no matter what we did. She walks into my office, she sits down, and the first thing she says is, "Do you think I might have a demon?" I'm like, "Oh man, what are you doing, Lord?" I go away to this conference, hear about this, have all these conversations, learning things, and the first thing this lady, for a year we had never talked about this, and the first thing she says after coming back is, "Do you think I have a demon?" I said, "Let me call somebody." So I had a trusted mentor, trusted friend. We spent time together. I called him up and I said, "Hey, I need help." He's like, "All right, we'll work through this." And he came and he helped Steph and I. He led a whole time of prayer with this woman. And that woman found the deliverance of Jesus in that moment, in that time of prayer. Jesus came and worked powerfully in her life and set her free from the influence of the demonic. And she was able to get over those issues that she had been struggling with. Because it wasn't a know the right Bible verse. She knew all the right Bible verses. It wasn't a matter of do the right things. There was a spiritual stronghold in her life that needed to be broken by the power of Jesus. And Jesus came and set her free. I tell you all of that so you know where I've come from. 10 years ago, I never thought it was possible. So today, I absolutely believe it's possible. And I've seen Jesus set people free. I don't want you to build what I'm saying on personal experience. We got to see what the scriptures say, right? What do the scriptures say? And so let me go through a couple scriptural passages, biblical rationale for how this is true, that a believer, a child of God, could be demonized or afflicted by a demon spirit. Not possessed, but afflicted. Here's the biblical rationale. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 13 say this. "Therefore, do not let sin reign." Pause there for a moment. Think about that. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Let me ask you a question. If a believer, and Paul is writing to believers in the church at Rome, if it is possible for a believer to let sin reign, literally, be the controlling force in their lives, is it not possible that other evil influences could also have the same influence in their life? If sin can reign, could not other evil influences? Next scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, believers in Jesus Christ. He says, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Okay, so you see there, this is believers. He is saying, "I promised you to Christ to be as a pure bride, a pure virgin." This is that loving intimacy picture of Jesus Christ with his church, his bride. This is what he promised. He's speaking to believers. But he says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a," listen to this, "a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." What's he saying? He's saying that there are other Jesuses, a demonic spirit that is masquerading as Jesus, a different spirit from the spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S spirit, than you received, a different gospel from the one you have received. Here are believers who have put themselves in a place where they have received counterfeits, still fully children of God. One more. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And then Paul says this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give, notice this, do not give the devil a what? A foothold. It is possible for a believer in Jesus Christ who does not deal with their issues to give the devil a foothold. Now, this whole idea of a foothold is the original Greek word that the original hearers would have understood it to be is talking about spatial language. It's the word topos, which we get the word topography from, maps. So how things are laid out, the spatialness. And so when the Apostle Paul is saying is, do not give the devil a foothold, literally space in your life. And it is absolutely possible that while the enemy may not possess you and own you, the spirit may take up space in your life. Literally, if there is a reason for a demonic spirit to take up space in your life, they will hold on to it. It's like grabbing a part of your soul. And they will hold on to you, and they will take up space, and they will afflict. All of a sudden, I'm reading scriptures that I've read hundreds of times before and seeing things I'd never seen before, but have been there all along. My paradigm said no, so I interpreted everything as no. But when I let scripture speak, because my world got turned upside down and saw scripture for what it was really saying, I began to see, yes, a child of God can be afflicted by a demonic spirit. It's like this. One more illustration, then we'll move on. Imagine your life as a house. In your house, you have a kitchen and a living room. You have a basement, maybe. You have bedrooms and bathrooms. You have closets with nooks and crannies and all those kinds of things. Imagine your life is like a house. And when you come to Christ, you're filled up with all kinds of stuff in every room. And Jesus comes and he makes you new. But who's with me in saying that you're not perfected the moment in the way that you live in the moment that you come to Christ, right? You are made perfect in the eyes of Jesus, in the eyes of God through Christ, but your life, if you're anything like me and you're anything like any other believer, your life still has a lot of junk attached to it. You have to go through and you have to clean out the rooms of your life, the nooks and the crannies. Now, if you stuff stuff underneath the surface, if you close doors, if you're like those, like probably anybody, somebody's coming, you hear a knock at the door and you got stuff all over the place, what do? You open the closet door, you throw it all in, and you push on it real hard to get everything in there, and everyone comes in and you're like, wow, your house is so clean. And you're thinking, just don't open that door. Well, that's what we do. With these undercurrent issues, we stuff them in closets, and when we do that, it gives space, the opportunity for space, by a spirit to come and to grab hold. And if we choose not to deal with it, if we choose to keep things underneath the surface, the enemy has areas to hold on to, space to hold on to. That's why we need to clean out, go underneath the surface, and allow Jesus to bring those things out of the darkness and into the light so that the hold that the enemy would have would be broken. When we do this, these things that get stuck in the closets or are underneath the surface that are undealt with that may give the enemy access are called grounds. Now, this is just a term that has come up with. You probably are not going to find this specific term in scripture, but it's a concept of you give a demonic spirit a reason for having influence in your life. Grounds. It's a legal right that they claim for being in your life. And there are grounds in our lives that we can open up and give the enemy reason to be a part of our lives. Here are some of them. Going back to Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. If we allow sin to continue to have charge of us, we open up the opportunity for our lives to be able to have influence by the evil one. So persistent sin as a believer is one of those issues, one of those things that can give a demonic spirit grounds in our lives. A second area that can give a demonic spirit grounds for being in our lives is sin prior to coming to know Christ. Depending on what we were involved in, and I'm going to go through a list of some things in a few moments, depending on what we were involved in before we came to know Christ, there may be demonic influence in our lives from before we met Jesus that we need to get rid of. The grounds still may be there. Even though we've been forgiven of it, the grounds that a demon has may still be there. Another area, our generational sins. Those are those sin patterns that mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or great-grandma or great-grandpa have, that they have participated in. They're generational sins that have gone on in your family over years and years and years, and a demonic spirit will say, I will have ground in your life because of what grandma did. It's very, very common. Or wrongs committed against you. The Lord has really broken my heart a number of times over this. Is that almost without fail, when individuals have been abused by another person, victimized by another person, almost without fail, demonic spirits use that as a ground to be present in a person's life. And it breaks my heart because people have walked into life with the proverbial behind the eight ball because of things that others have done against them that were no fault of their own. Many times the deep pain of people's lives is not because of what they're doing, but because of what was done to them. And we need to learn how to be a compassionate people who will come around and make it a safe place for people to share the hurts and abuses of their past so they might find healing and they might find deliverance where the enemy has held on to wrongs that have been done to them. Let me go back one. In a little workbook that I'll share with you in a moment, Steps to Freedom in Christ by Neil Anderson. He gives a number of examples in addition to some of these, just to give you some ideas of where the enemy may take grounds, the way they may take grounds. Some of them are this. Involvement in false religions. In other words, any religion that does not exalt Jesus as Savior and Lord. Involvement in New Age or spiritual practices such as like tarot cards, horoscopes, magic eight ball, all that kind of stuff. Secret societies, involvement in secret societies, such as Masonic stuff, things like that. And satanic worship. Those are some of the things that we think, oh yeah, that absolutely would make sense. But there are other things, things like bitterness and forgiveness, but you look back at Ephesians, the passage that we looked at of not giving the devil a foothold in Ephesians chapter 4, it's linked specifically to forgiveness. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. If we do not forgive and we allow bitterness to go, bitterness and forgiveness can become grounds for the enemy to take space in our lives. Things like rebellion to God or earthly authorities will become something that the enemy can hold on to. Pride. Habitual sins, those sin patterns that we go back to that we just hold on to and we want to be a part of. Sexual sin, all sin that's outside of the husband-wife sexual relationship and marriage. Abortion, eating disorders, substance abuse, worry, and fear. So just a list of a few. But I would really commend to you this book that I'll show you in a moment that allows us to take some stock over our lives and to see where the enemy may hold on and have grounds in our lives. Bad news so far, right? Here's good news. Jesus came to set the captives free. And so there are ways in which Jesus has set out that we can access the delivering power of Christ to find freedom in him. Two quick thoughts on this. First, it's all based on our identity in Christ. If you would look, turn where, if you're in 1 Corinthians, make your way towards the back of the Bible a little bit, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. You'll find Galatians next and then Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. I want to walk us through just for a moment something that if Dorseyville has been your home for a while, at least for the time I've been here, the almost 3 years or so, you may have heard me talk about this already. But this is talking about our identity in Christ and the authority and the power that we have been given in Jesus. This is where our stand comes to find freedom in Christ. It's in him. It's in our identity that's been given to him, or given to us in him. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He says this, after spending the first part of the chapter talking about who you are in Jesus, you're dearly loved, you've been predestined, you've been adopted, you've been brought into the family of God, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He now says this, verse 18 of chapter 1. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Can you say, thank you, Jesus? The power of Christ that has been exerted in his life by the power of the Spirit to raise him from the dead and to seat him at the right hand of the Father in heaven, far above all rule and power and authority. Jesus has supreme authority over Satan and every demonic force in all of creation. I may have to say that again, because that should give us a hallelujah, amen. Jesus has been raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit and has been seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, far above all rule and power and authority, including Satan and all of his demonic forces. Is that good news? That's where Jesus is. That's what Jesus has. All power and all authority over all of those things. And then he says, Paul says in verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for whose sake? If you have a Bible in front of you, for whose sake? For the church. He set Jesus up with that power and authority for our sake, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Chapter 2 continues. The first three verses talked about how we were dead in our sins. We were separated from God. We were under the wrath of God. We followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the air, which is Satan. We followed all those ways. And at the end of verse 3, it says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Chapter 2, the end of verse 3, and then verse 4. But because of his, God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here's the good news. Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father, above all rule and power and authority. And in Christ, where have you and I been seated? Right with him. So that every rule and power and authority in our identity in Christ, in the power of Christ, in the name of Jesus, all of that is under our authority as well. Friends, we got to grab this one, because we will stay stuck in our stuff, whether it's sin or whether it's the influence of the evil one or whatever it is. We will stay stuck in it if we do not get the idea that we positionally are in Christ, and in Christ everything is below us. We have authority over it all. Not because of anything I've done or anything you've done, but all because of what he's done, and he's just included us in himself. We need to be people who stand in the authority of Christ. Because in the authority of Christ, there is power and freedom. We need to stand in Christ. That is where freedom comes. comes from, the power and the authority of Jesus. Turn to one last passage. You're in Ephesians, make your way back, Philippians, Colossians. You have 2 Thessalonian books, 2 Timothy books, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and then James. It's James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is how we appropriate the power and the authority that are ours in our identity in Jesus. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, and we'll bring it to a conclusion here in a moment. James says this: submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. A lot of times I hear believers say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that is absolutely right, but absolutely wrong. Because if you don't humble yourself before the Lord, you have absolutely no right to tell the devil, flee from me. If we have not humbled ourselves before the Lord, we have no power, no authority to resist him. I believe it's one of those tricks of the enemy to say, hey, just resist me in the name of Jesus. But if we haven't submitted ourselves to the power and the authority of Christ, to the lordship of Jesus over our lives, if we're not walking in intimacy, if we're not allowing the Spirit to cleanse us, we have no authority because we're walking not in humility under the presence of Jesus. We're walking on our own, and then we're saying, Jesus, get out of here in the name of Jesus. You and I have no authority to be able to exercise if we do not humble ourselves and live under his authority. So friends, we humble ourselves before the Lord. And then we resist the devil. And he will flee from us. These three R's, Pastor Rob Douglas, who was the interim pastor here before I was here, got these from others who have done deliverance work. And they're simply this. There's a booklet on the back, the three R's, and the three R's are this. Begins with remember. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, we spend some time asking.